I would like to read today from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, starting with the verse number 18, 7 verses. Verses 18 to 24. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which was they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is the passage that I desire to read, and now let us look up to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this testimony recorded for us that live in these last days, that we may read and understand the glory and the majesty of the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Almighty Son of the Almighty God. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we would desire to praise Thee and to give Thee honor and glory, O Lord, to worship Thee with the highest reverence and deepest gratitude for all that Thou hast done. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, there are no words, not even the deepest feelings of our hearts, that would be worthy to glorify Thy name as much as Thou deservest. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in our weak and limited understanding, we perceive that it's not the words, not even the feeling, but faith and obedience, submitting, receiving, believing, obeying. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we see in Thy Gospel that only those that were so abased in their own eyes, only those that could not lift up their eyes toward heaven, were open for the abundance of goodness and grace and mercy for which Thou hast opened heaven to send it down to us. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power today to look and to behold the glory and the majesty of Thy holy name. For Thou hast not sent to us Christ Jesus the Savior with the sword of the cherub, forbidding the return to the tree of life, but Thou hast sent Him here as the Lamb of God to shed His own blood and with the blood of his own offering to enter beyond the veil, not around as the high priest, the sons of Aaron did, but through the veil, through his own blood offered upon the altar. Gracious Lord Almighty God, give us grace and power to humble ourselves, to exalt Thee, that we may receive that sanctification, the sprinkling of the blood that sanctified the inner man, the souls that Thou hast redeemed. O gracious Lord Almighty God, the offering has been offered once in the due time, and we need sanctifying day by day. Gracious Lord Almighty God, purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and fill our hearts with a strong and ever-growing desire to worship Thee, to do Thy will, to love and to adore Thee, to magnify Thy goodness and grace, O Lord, for it cannot be measured. O give us grace and power, Heavenly Father, that we may pick up our cross and with the strength that Thou art providing, that we may bear the burden, knowing, O Lord God Almighty, that just as Thou didst gain the victory in that awful battle against our sinfulness and death, that even today Thou art the one that bears our burdens, shares our sorrows. Thou art the one giving comfort, providing strength, shielding and protecting Thine own. For Thou art our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, keep us from idolatry. Keep us from going astray. Guide us and protect us. Lead us and teach us. Fill us and use us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, grant us Thy victory. Be Thou our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Grant us peace in obedience, joy in faithfulness, that we may rejoice in Christ Jesus, our hope and the desire of our souls, that we may rejoice in expectation of our King's glorious return. Amen. Once again, I'm looking into a passage that contains so much that I will probably only touch the surface or mention just a small portion of all the meaning that is in the verses read. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, shall we stop for a moment and just think? Think about Mount St. Helens that erupted a few years back. Imagine if that was the Mount Sinai and it's shaking and there is a noise. And there is a sound like of a mighty trumpet. And smoke rising toward heaven. And it's at that moment the voice of God sounded in simple plain English language. I wonder if in all of the godless world in which we live, if there would be a single person that would say, "No, I don't believe it. It's only a natural phenomenon. It's not God." I think at that moment everyone would believe, because it's an awful thing, it's a terrible thing, fearful, frightening. But then a few days later everything is quiet, no sound of the trumpet, no smoke, no shaking. Everyone turned his own way. It's an amazing thing that happened to this humanity on and on. As many great and glorious proofs of God's existence and God's might and power and God's goodness and grace and God's coming judgment, as many of signs and indications and reminders the humanity receives, everyone turns his own way next moment. Could it be that among the children of Israel, so many that heard and saw all these signs of God's presence, this confirmation of God's message, that they were blind and deaf, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not? And what right I have to say they? That's us, human beings. And yet, there is a difference. As majestic, as great, as awful and wonderful was the Mount Sinai at the time when God gave the commandments to his servant Moses, as much as it was all that it was, there is a considerable, great, actually measureless difference between the Mount Sinai and the Mount Zion. And that difference is presented to us not to reduce the grandeur and the significance of the Mount Sinai and the law of God, but to bring to our attention, to sharpen our vision, or to give us vision altogether, to see the beauty and the majesty of God's holiness and God's grace on Mount Zion. So we read here that the Mount Sinai was geographical. It was in one place and nowhere else. So it was in a way local. Oh, it was not so small. It was not easy to climb up and come down. But as big as it was, as steep as it was, as rugged as it was in that one place. Nowhere else in the world the children of Israel could have seen the same vision, the same reality of God's presence and God's might. It was physical mountain. We would like to say real. That's contemporary language. But if we think spiritually, the Mount Zion is much more real than the Mount Sinai. For many reasons, and one of the many being that at the time appointed, the Mount Sinai with all the other mountains will be melted with fire of the Lord's return. But the Mount Zion will be gleaming with the glory forever and ever. At that time, the Mount Sinai was burning with fire. There was a great, frightening fire, flames, and around that blackness of darkness, smoke. It was terrible. And the children of Israel were afraid. It was threatening to them. That's how they experienced that appearance. They did not rejoice in that what they have seen. Why they didn't rejoice? See that. Look how great and mighty is our God. That's the God that has rescued us from the land of Egypt, that led us through the Red Sea, protected us, and promised to us the promised land. This is the God of our fathers, our shield, our salvation. Why not rejoicing? Why were they afraid? I think that's an inheritance. It started way back and is growing ever since. Remember that evening when the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice and I was afraid because I'm naked." Adam, desirous to experience the promise of Satan to become like God and know good and evil, could have realized that all the good that he could know, he learned before he sinned, and now he can only add the bad experience, fear, for I am a sinner. The children of Israel were so sinful that they were not willing to see the goodness and grace of God. Why they didn't think, if Moses can go near to the Lord and receive the commandments when we will accept the place that God has appointed to us and receive His commandments and be obedient and be faithful and rejoice in His goodness and mercy and trust in His help. But it was as it was. If they were not able nor willing, that's their burden. Why am I so wretched? Why do I fear the threats of the world and enemy instead of using all of my strength, mind and heart to respect, to reverence, to obey, to fear and to love my Lord and my Savior? There was a sound of a trumpet, and that was threatening too. So they asked not to hear it again. And what was the reason? For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. They could not endure that. Every day in their daily life they had similar and more threatening threats. If you leave your flock unattended, the wild beasts are going to eat your flock. If you leave your cattle unprotected overnight, a lion or a bear might kill your ox or your cow. And they couldn't do that. They lived with that. They learned to maintain their life and their livestock in those circumstances. Why they could not endure when something was commanded by the Almighty God? That also is dating way back. It's not something new. When the Lord said to Cain, where is thy brother Abel? What was the reply? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And when the Lord told him what he has sown and what he is going to reap, he said, my punishment is great, so much that I cannot bear. Did he ask the Lord to put him to death as he did murder his brother? No. He was left alive. And yet his punishment was greater than he could bear. Rebellion. Rebellion against the authority of the Almighty God, against God's power. What is it? Where is that coming from? That's the influence of sin and Satan. Verse 21, we read that so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I did not find that verse in the Old Testament books. I don't question the writings of the writer of this epistle. I believe it's the Word of God. Just as I don't find some other verses in the Old Testament that have been referred to in the New Testament, like the prophecy of Enoch. And I think that the writers were given by the Spirit of the Lord more revelation and greater understanding than any one of us has today, for the same purpose, to write down exactly what the Spirit of the Lord was guiding them to write. But from the verse number 22, we read what we have come unto, we, or the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers of the New Testament sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Christians. No, not professing Christians. The Christians that trust and obey, believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, this Mount Zion is not one of the hills in Jerusalem. It's an analogy. Yes, earthly Jerusalem has both. Mount Zion and Mount Moriah and everything together is referred to in the scripture in a number of places. But I think that this Mount Zion, to which the writer here is referring to, is the heavenly Zion, the Zion that will last forever, the Zion that has become the mountain, as in the prophecy of Daniel, the rock that was separated from the mountain without the power of men, without human hands, that slammed into the superstition, deception, ignorance, darkness of the world, and destroyed it. Destroyed everything that is of a short duration and yet so deceitful to human mind. And the same rock became a huge mountain and filled the world. Not the world only, the universe. It seemed to me that in that prophecy has been fulfilled a number of prophecies . We remember when Moses desired to see the glory of God, the Lord said, I will place thee in the cleft of a rock. And some songwriters were inspired to write a song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then I think it's the prophet Isaiah that told about the son given, the child born, the Prince of Peace. And he said, forever will excel the glory of his kingdom. That is the Mount Zion, to which we have come unto. How were we so wise, so intelligent among all the world to come to that mount, when millions upon millions are running to their idols and their shrines and their self-deception? The Lord Jesus Christ in His Word is dispersing our confusion, so we would know that it's not if we unless my Father will draw him. And if we know that He has brought us, the Father has brought us to His Son, that we have come to that Mount Zion, not by our wisdom, our strength, and any good deeds of ours, but because of His goodness and grace, in spite of everything that we are and that we did. And then, all those that came to the Mount Zion, all those that believed in Christ, the Savior of the mankind, they also came to the city of the living God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the gate into the city of God, and He is the city of God, our city of refuge. In the Old Testament, a murderer, a sinner that was under the threat of death, would take his flight. He would run to escape the death. He would run into the city of refuge. And he would have to remain there in that city as long as the high priest lived. And their high priests were men, mortal men. And eventually the high priest would have died, passed away, and then this man was free to come back to his land, to his family, to his people. And if the avenger of death would slay this man, that avenger would have been murderer. Because, according to the law of God, after the death of the high priest, this man was free again. Until the death of the high priest, this man had to remain in the city of refuge. So, what is the analogy, what is the similarity, and what is the difference between their high priest and ours? Our high priest is the door of salvation, the way of salvation, and the city of refuge. And because our high priest will never die, we remain in the city of refuge as long as eternity rolls. So our salvation is in Christ, nowhere else and in no one else. If at any time anyone would find another Savior, he lost Christ. If anyone would find another way, he lost the way. There is no other. One Lord, one salvation, one baptism, one Heavenly Father of all that believed. We read here the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. If all of that is together, the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, then everything is heavenly, nothing is earthly. And to an innumerable company of angels, they must be heavenly too. It would be a pitiful thing to be an earthly angel. Though some people tried, but did not succeed. It's very hard to be angel, since we are not. On the other hand, the Lord has given us something that resembles angelic ministry. He made us messengers. He gave us the testimony. And He told us, He commanded us, teach all the people, proclaim the words of this gospel. But here we read that we have come to the innumerable company of angels. I know that the new trend in the culture of the West, the country of our sojourning, the people among whom we live, like to talk about spirits and angels and special revelations and special events and healings and miracles and all kind of things, you know, just to make something interesting, exciting and so on. But always under one condition: no change required, no correction demanded, no commandments, just the privileges. All the angels and all the spirits, all the higher powers, between quotations, are their servants. It's something like we read in the prophecy, "What an abomination, a man making his own idol, and then bowing down, worshipping and praying and expecting to be delivered, to be saved by the idol that he himself has made." But the Lord Jesus Christ did say to the disciples that they will see the angels ascending and descending, communicating with the Son of Man, with the Lord Himself. The Lord has sent an angel into the prison when Peter was in the prison to deliver him. The Lord has sent angels to take the soul of Lazarus the beggar. I think it was a wonderful transfer. But this innumerable company of angels are all the angels that we read about in the scripture, and many others that we have no knowledge of. Through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to His word, we are in fellowship with the faithful angels. And then, not only with the angels, here in the verse number 23 we read, we have come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now, firstborn can be only one. Even if there were twins like Esau and Jacob. One was a second or a minute older. And yet he is a general assembly, a great assembly, an all-inclusive assembly that makes a church of the firstborn. And they are firstborn because their names are in the book of life in heaven. How did so many become firstborn? I would think that since there is one that is firstborn, one that is the first fruit of the resurrection, one that is the only begotten Son of God, remember when the sons of Zebedee, James and John, wanted to be one on the right hand side and one on the left hand side of his throne in glory. And the Lord said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they, in their ignorance, I believe, said, yes, we can. They probably felt that they can do anything for Christ. Until that night, that awful night, but also that majestic night. A night in which the pure gold from the heavenly treasure was melting in the hottest fire of God's judgment. And all that could be seen was pure gold, nothing to burn. But something did burn there. The judgment, our judgment. The judgment of sinful humanity he came to save. The humanity that believed in the firstborn and received the fellowship, the, what is the word, received the unity, uniformity, identification with the one that is the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn, and Christians, the redeemed ones, became the assembly of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn, in other words, the church of Christ. His purchased possession, his redemption, his inheritance, his portion, written in heaven. And then we have come to God, the judge of all. Oh, that's awful. Is it not? To come to God, the judge of all, who has escaped. How can I come to God? I'd rather turn around and run as fast as I can, as far as I can. I don't want to meet that judge who can stand before him. But when we are in Christ, our judgment is past. Because Christ is our Passover. the firstborn, they are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, we come before God to confess that we have deserved the judgment that Christ has taken upon himself. And if we come to God in such a way and manner, the judge of all is at the same time the just God and the Savior. And we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect, you see, through Christ. And by the faith in Christ, faith and obedience, we receive the knowledge that all those that ever lived and walked in the gospel, in Christ Jesus the Savior, they never died. Their spirits live and glorify God. And we have come to have fellowship and unity with them, and to know what the Lord said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus: I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, even if he died in the flesh, shall live. And he who believes in me shall never die. He has received life everlasting. Our spirit is resurrected. Adam's spirit died. And fear came upon him. Spirit of Christians has been resurrected. And the peace of God is given to them. All of this here, may I read it again? From the verse number 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All of that through this, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. By the sprinkling of his own blood, blood that speaketh better things than that one of Abel. Now, there is a commonly understood difference, I would say commonly, because I heard it a few times, among the believers. The difference between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our covenant maker, designer, performer. Commonly has been understood that as God said to Cain, the blood of thy brother is crying unto me. That this blood of Abel is crying for vengeance, for judgment. Maybe. Cain certainly deserved vengeance and judgment. And the justice and the righteousness of God is crying against the murder and wickedness of man. But I think there might be some other dimensions to that. I don't think that Abel volunteered to be a martyr. I don't think that Abel wanted to redeem anyone by his own blood and suffering. I believe that Abel was righteous, very righteous. I believe that he received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon himself, just like any believer today. And the offering of Abel was respected, regarded, accepted by the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, when someone told him, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are waiting, they want to talk with you, and he said, this is my family, those that hear and keep the word of my Father, they are my family. I believe Abel was one that belonged to the family of God, the family of Christ. But he was murdered. Because of his brother's wickedness, sinfulness. But the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, sacrificed voluntarily to fulfill the will of the Father. And he did that because of the sinfulness of all of us. Not just one Cain, but all of us that believe. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So this is the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the mediator, but the covenant is between man and God. The covenant is between the Heavenly Father and his creation. And the covenant has been sealed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Now here we read that this is the blood of sprinkling. Why is it sprinkling? You see, when we are faithful to the Lord, when we do His will, when we rejoice in the hope of His coming, when we are on guard not to fall asleep, not to get distracted by the things of the world, when we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, that only indicates that we have been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb of God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking upon the face of this earth, and when we see Him in the wilderness, testing, tempted by Satan, then we can see the difference. He had not been sprinkled. It was His blood. His own blood. That righteousness, that holiness, that was His nature. He was filled with that. That blood and that sprinkling, that baptism that is going on until it be completed, accomplished in the glory, speaks better things than that one of Abel. the testimony of Abel revealed to the following generations that if anyone come to the Lord, he will not be cast out. He will be received, accepted. Of course he will be. Because for anyone to really sincerely come to the Lord would mean only one thing. He had been brought by the Father to the Son. But the coming, the appearance, the testimony, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ shows to us that He is the one to whom we should come. And every good gift that cometh from the Father of light cometh through the Son of light, through Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. The next verse says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Refusal, rejection. That's what separates sinners from the Savior. Goodness and mercy of God is that which unite us with our Redeemer, His goodness, His mercy. He said, "I have power to lay down my life and to take it again for my sheep." I have received that commandment from my Father. He has power to do the will of the Father. He has power to give that power to every one of us when we believe, trust, and obey. May the Lord be gracious, merciful, patient, that we may, because of His goodness and grace and His patience, really come to Him, stay with Him, grow in Him, and bring forth the fruit worthy of His calling, worthy of His name. Witnessing, testifying that His Spirit does live and rule in our hearts.